Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll start reading tonight at verse number 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now, as we continue in this study here, we'll remember that Paul began this portion of Scripture with the phrase, but somebody's going to say, how are the dead raised up? And this is a portion of that discourse which Paul brings forth. It begins in verse number 35. Let's quickly take a look at it to refresh our memories. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Well, the people that were asking this question were apparently not asking it because they wanted to know. They were asking it in order to find fault with the idea and doctrine of the resurrection. And so then Paul says, thou fool, you can look at the sky and understand what the weather is going to be, but you can't understand the most obvious things on the ground. Never planted a seed before. So Paul brings forth then the argument of how the dead are raised to life and what their nature is. And as we continue with the study here, we are dealing with the fact here that right now, in the present bodies that we have, we are not able to pass into the heavens because this body is adapted to the earth. The first Adam was adapted to live in the earth, in the surroundings. That's why he was made out of the very substance that the planet is made out of, and all things in the creation were for his sake. And so the stars were put in the sky so that they could show forth the glory of God, and the herb of the field was put on the ground so that his natural body could consume it and sustain its life. And so now Paul goes on and explains here in verse number 47, the first man, or the first Adam, is of the earth, earthy, made out of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And so there are two different things that are brought to view here. Now we know, of course, that in the days of our Lord's journey with us, as he became our near kinsman, he did take upon himself a body like we presently have with infirmities. But when he rose again in the resurrection, he didn't have that body anymore. He had his resurrection body, and that was the body that was fitted for the ascension into heaven. And so the scripture here then says, as is the earthy, verse number 48, such are all they also that are earthy, and is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now to explain what he means by that, we have verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So he's talking about the body here, and let's remember that. He's not talking about the flesh nature here or the sin nature. He's talking about the body because that's what this whole discourse is about. It's about the body. What happens to the body? Well, if we're going to go to heaven, we've got to have a body that's suited for the heavenlies. as we're living on the earth now, we have a body that is suited for living on the earth. And so he points out the fact here in verse number 50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's not suited for that mode of existence. I don't suppose that the Corinthians understood that in outer space there was a vacuum and they couldn't breathe. And it's kind of hard to grow stuff on Mars because they've got global warming there, haven't you heard? And, you know, they didn't want to be the man in the moon. So they probably didn't understand the scientific aspects of this as folks today would. And I'm not saying that heaven doesn't have an atmosphere. What I'm saying is that the bodies that we live in now have to have an atmosphere, and they have to have a food source, and they have to have all of the things that allow the natural body to live out its life. But heaven isn't like that. And so flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's not suited for that modality of life. And then there's something else here in the last half of verse number 50. Paul enlarges on this idea. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. I think this is kind of like you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. Do they say that in Oklahoma? Somewhere. Well, it's true. See, it was scriptural. It was the truth all the time. Corruption and incorruption are two completely different things. These bodies that we live in now are corruptible. They get sick, they weaken, they die, they pass on genetic mutations. The fleshly bodies that we live in now are not headed to any good end, because pretty soon we're going to get global cooling and everybody's going to freeze to death, and then we'll find out that our bodies weren't even suited for here. Corruption. Our new body is incapable of corruption. Won't it be nice? We won't need doctors. Won't it even be nicer? We won't need preachers either. Think of it. Where will we send the money? No doctors and no televangelists. That's why they call it heaven. Amen indeed. No corruption. Now, specifically, he's talking about corruption of the body here, not moral corruption, but the fact that our bodies age, wear out, break down, get sick. That's not suited for heaven, because in heaven we have eternal life. So we have a body that's suited for eternal life. Verse number 51. Now he moves on to a different subject here, but it's based upon the same subject that we've been talking about, which has to do with the resurrection of the body. He goes on in verse number 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Now, in verse number 51, Paul alludes to a mystery. One of the wonderful things about living in this age of grace is that we are privy to so much that the Old Testament saints could not have known. It was a thing in their time that was not known. Now, they understood that there was to be a resurrection. We know that the Pharisees believed in the resurrection and the Sadducees did not. So they had a knowledge of the fact that there would be a resurrection of the body, but they didn't understand anything about how it would come about, what it actually meant, how it would transpire, when it would transpire, or any of that sort of thing. They did have an idea that when the Messiah came, he was going to awaken those that slept in the grave. Even the Old Testament saints weren't said to have died. They went to sleep with their fathers. They were awaiting that time when the Messiah would come in the fullness of time and perform that which the blood of goats and bulls could never do. And so they had a vague understanding that somehow they were going to be brought back to life in bodily form, and that they would be released from that place where they slept with their fathers. And of course, we know that that happened. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he led captivity captive. He descended into that compartment in the middle of the earth, which was called paradise, and he took the Old Testament saints out of there and took them with him. And then the situation was changed so far as his saints in this age go, to where they don't sleep with their fathers anymore. There is no purgatory. There is no limbo. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there's a missing ingredient. What about the body? And what about the bodies of the Old Testament saints? Well, the body is important, and that's what Paul is bringing up here. That's why these deniers of the resurrection at Corinth had to be dealt with, and dealt with in a very straightforward and a very forceful manner, because if you leave the resurrection out, you don't have the gospel. You've left out one of the components of the gospel, or you have denied one of the components of the gospel, and the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And baptism is representative of what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and our identification with him in that. So everybody that's baptized, if they're being baptized biblically, or is giving that testimony, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Some of the old statements of faith would put it that way. Some of the old creeds. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Why was that in the creeds? Well, because there were some in churchianity that were denying it, all the way back to Corinth. No gospel, no resurrection. No resurrection, no gospel. So Paul now begins to show a mystery. Because now, we know that there's coming a time when not only will there be a resurrection, but some special thing will happen to some people that are still alive at the time that that trumpet sounds. New information, something that was not previously known, but is now being revealed. What is it? Verse number 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What is he saying here? Well, there's a subset of the saints that will never sleep. Now, physical death in the New Testament is referred to as what? No. No. What does the New Testament word for cessation of life signs in the body? I'll give you a hint. It's the same as the Old Testament. Sleep! Yes, that's right. Sleep. Now, what part of us is said to sleep? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So, do those two scriptures contradict one another? Yes, the physical body, and that's what Paul's talking about in this passage of Scripture. He's talking about the physical body and the significance of the physical body. And it ought to be obvious to everybody by now that God intended for us to have a body. Well, in verse number 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, they're all of the New Testament saints, and as a matter of fact, all of humanity. Remember, there are two resurrections spoken of in the Scripture. Remember? What are they? The resurrection of the saints and the resurrection of the damned. Absolutely. So in a wider sense, we shall all be changed, but of course he's speaking to Christians here. And the gist of what he's saying here is that there is going to be a subset that will be alive at the time that the Lord returns in the first phase of the second coming. And what do we call the first phase of the second coming? The rapture. The rapture. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So even those that are caught by the rapture undergo a change from corruption to incorruption. Does that make sense? All right. Nobody gets into heaven with their present body. They're all changed. And then in verse number 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Why? Well, because the present mortal body isn't fitted for heaven. It doesn't answer to heaven. The earthly body answers to the earth, and the resurrection body answers to the heavens. Amen? Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, what is this passage telling us? So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Can somebody explain what that means? Paraphrase it. It's important. Okay. And until that happens, okay. The reason that I'm spending a little bit of time here is because I think all of us have been told at various points in time that you're as saved as you're ever going to be the moment that you trusted Christ. It sounds glib, and it's very simplistic, but is it true? Yes. Okay, yes. Can you kind of draw that out into the elements that comprise that thought? Break it down a little bit? Contrasting that with the little glib saying, you're just as saved as you're ever going to be, which in a sense is true. But if you only think about your salvation that way, I said this little prayer, I did this or I did that, you could be nothing more than a false professor and never realize it. Is there more to it? There you go. In the life of a true believer, there will be sanctification. Absolutely. And how does sanctification come about? Yes, certainly the trials and tribulations are a tool, but what is one of the indispensable elements in sanctification? It takes what? The Spirit of God, yes. He that's begun the good work in us will complete it till the day of Christ. Hint, hint. Yes, obedience. Yes, yes. That'll show up at the judgment seat if you're saved. The idea that I'm driving at here is time. God created time. He created Adam in time to live in time, and he works in time, but he's not the prisoner of time. When did you get saved? Before the worlds were ever framed, God knew you. Before there was anything, he knew you. Even before you were formed in the womb, he knew you. You were in Adam when he created Adam, and he knew that you were in there. So you see, this little glib saying, as I'm as saved as I'm ever going to get, can just become a little fire escape and get out of hell for free card. And it doesn't help us to grow spiritually, because we have no conception that Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8 are in the Bible. We don't need that anymore. Well, yes, we do. We need to understand what God is doing with us in the process of bringing us into existence in the first Adam. Then, through the second birth, bringing us into Christ. And then, during the rest of the time that we're here in this planet, in these corruptible bodies, bringing a process of sanctification that reaches its fruition when we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, or the trump sounds. And then all of the things that transpire in heaven right on to the ages of the ages. God wants us to understand that. Keep it simple? Well, yeah, you're as saved as you're ever going to be. But is that going to make you start looking for spiritual growth? No, it's going to make you look exactly the opposite. It doesn't matter what happens here. Okay. Verse number 54 again, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So as long as we're absent from the body, is our salvation complete? Now do you see what I was driving at? Anybody here have their resurrection body yet? Yeah, but you know, in a sense we do, because all things that God has decreed will surely come to pass. That's why he speaks of things that are not as though they are. So in a sense, we do, but in the process of time, here we are undergoing the process of sanctification. And for us to say that our salvation is complete, you're as saved right now as you're ever going to be, makes us miss an important element. If that's what we thought, we're liable to start saying, well then, you know, why worry about the body and the resurrection and all that sort of stuff? It isn't important anymore. Well, yes, it is important. Because your salvation isn't complete without your body. Does that make sense? Paul is making a powerful argument here. You Corinthians that say that you're saved, but you say that there is no resurrection, you're holding two incompatible thoughts in your noodle at the same time. Sooner or later, they're going to get in a fight. And your Christianity is going to degenerate into religious philosophy. And you know that's exactly what happened. That's where churchianity got. Because they didn't pay attention to what Paul was saying. The resurrection of the body is important. It's a part of the salvation, and it's as much a part of your salvation as the second birth is. These are powerful things to think about. Verse number 54 again. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then and only then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's only after we have our resurrection bodies that death is swallowed up in victory. You see, death reigned over the first Adam. Remember when we studied the book of Romans? Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's sin. And then we read in the book of Romans how the law was added in. And when the law was added in, it made sin exceeding more sinful because now you have a revelation of God's law. And that's what Stephen said in the last sermon that he preached. You've received the law by the disposition of angels and you haven't kept it. You're twice guilty. The law is not anybody's friend. And so, for death to be overcome, we needed the second Adam, he who through death conquered death for all of us. And when he rose from the tomb, he rose body, soul, and spirit. God has made the captain of our salvation perfect. And so though we're born again, yes, that's important. But we must not give short shrift to the resurrection of the body because death won't be abolished until that happens in the process of time. Does that make sense? Can you see how serious this heresy is that the Corinthians were beginning to devolve into? Well, if you don't, verse number 55 should help. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see that a failure to believe in the resurrection would take away this song of victory from a Christian? How could the Sadducees have ever had a happy day? What did they think they were going to do? I've talked to Christians that think that when they go to heaven, they're going to sit on a cloud and play a harp because they're turned into an angel. And they claim to be Christians. What idiocy! Talk about stealing away the song out of your heart. Is there a better song to sing than this? O death, where is thy sting? Where is it? Christ pulled it out. It might have a buzz in its tail, but the venom of its fangs has been removed. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. O grave, where is thy victory? Amen. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, we're out of time for tonight, but this verse deserves some time, so we'll try to take it up next time we get together. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do thank you tonight that we have your word, and we pray, Lord, that as we think about our so great salvation, we'll think about it in balance. Lord, that you have a complete plan. And you revealed it to us. Those things that were a mystery to the Old Testament saints have been made so clear to us. And Lord, we're told to wait for your soon appearing. Lord, we're waiting for that trumpet to sound. And Lord, if our bodies would fail us before that time, yet we know that we have a tabernacle in the heavens, not made with hands. And Lord, that it's sure and steadfast. And Lord, we know that as you created us to have bodies, we certainly will have resurrection bodies. so that when we stand before you, we'll stand in the completeness that you intended for us to be in. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.